Welcome to Broad Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some things about Broad Ministries, like who is the God we worship and what is our source of truth and who is our enemy. Put that up, Denny. Well, we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering those questions. When we come to Bible study, we're coming for a spiritual meal. We want something different than the world has to offer. The world's offer is maybe so. God's offer is highlighted in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, which says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." Are you taking advantage of the power to which you have access? Who is the God we worship? We worship a triune Godhead. There's one God who reveals himself to mankind as three beings who are separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. God the Father specializes in the impossible by raising people from the dead, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God the Father with miracles and wonders and signs, which God the Father performed through Jesus in your midst, just as you yourselves also know. This man, Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. Acts 2:24, but God the Father raised Jesus up again, resurrecting him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since Jesus couldn't be held in death's power. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. He is the one and only way to heaven. Jesus specializes in the impossible as well. For example, he controls the weather. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 39. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Mark 4, 36. Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Mark 4, 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up with water. Mark 4, 38. Jesus himself was in the stern of the boat asleep on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Mark 4, 39. So Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. When you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to save you, he does the impossible. By believing in him, you instantly have the resurrection life, eternal life, in his name. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor and teacher, the guide who is the rudder of a Christian's life. And he specializes in casting out demons. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 says this, "But if I, the Lord Jesus Christ, cast out demons by the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, believers in Christ have a power team that's always on their side, a team who specializes in the impossible. Are you calling on them for help in times of trouble? And in this lesson, I want you to think about the three biggest problems that you have in your life, the three things that are bothering you most, the three things that are besetting you, because what we're going to be talking about in this lesson is faith. What is our source of truth here at Barah Ministries? Well, we think it's important for you to get to know your God as a person. And as Christians, the way to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead is through the study of the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible has successfully predicted a series of things, like in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We will get to see our amazing God deliver on all of his promises that he makes in the Word of God. The Bible is a supernatural work, breathed into human writers by God, and it is the ultimate source of absolute truth. At Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precept of men. I was getting a chiropractic adjustment this week, and I was talking to the guy who was adjusting me, and he was dead silent as I just told him about God and the gospel message and evangelized to him. And he said, you know, when I go to lawyers, all I hear is legalese. And when I went to Christian churches, they were talking a language I didn't understand. He said, I understood everything you said. It's as if you speak my language. Well, that's great. And his language must be the truth of the Word of God. Well, who is our enemy? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. Satan cannot accurately predict anything because he's a liar, and he is the one who keeps on fathering lies. When he lies, he never owns up to it. Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, which means a believer in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you're blameless and upright. Fearing God and turning away from evil. Job 1:9. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Job 1:10. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? It's the hedge of protection. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Job 1:11. But put forth your hand now and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord let Satan produce his boast, and he let Satan touch Job, because Satan contends that the only reason that believers in Christ worship God is because he blesses us. Well, after losing his children, his home, his servants, and his animals, and that's what Satan does, he tries to take everything from us. Job did not curse God. Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22 say this, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped God. Put that up, Denny. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:22, and through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Did Satan the liar admit he was wrong? Of course not. Count on the Lord. Satan can only be counted on to steal and kill and destroy. Today's Bible lesson, you worship a God who specializes in the impossible. You worship a God who specializes in the impossible. What do you dream about? A few times this week, my dreams were dominated by the awe and wonder of justification by faith. Isn't it amazing that the Lord would offer us the precious gift of an eternity in heaven with Him without a single charge, without a single bit of work, without a single bit of merit or deservedness required? In today's lesson, we'll continue to learn about our justification. The focus is the faith part of our justification by faith. And as we do every month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, let's hear some music. When you hear the Bible talk about the Christian walk, it refers to the lifestyle of faith, a lifestyle our God planned for us in eternity past, a lifestyle of faith in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "We believers in Christ walk by faith, not by sight." For believers in Christ, when we believe it, we see it. Here's Jeremy Camp to sing about our lifestyle in his song, "We Walk by Faith."
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
walk by faith and not by sight. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for being our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. You protect us. You are our place of safety. And we gladly praise you for your loving kindness in the storms of our lives. You prosper us in so many ways. Thank you for making us aware of how much we underestimate your unconditional love for us and your desire for us to have the desires of our heart through your power and not our own. And thank you for the gift of faith. Arm us to do your will. Help us to have an eternal and divine impact on others by sharing your gospel message. Teach us not to shy away from giving the bad news that happens for those who ignore the gospel life. Help us to share the consequences of unbelief before we give the good news, the benefits of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us focused on eternal things instead of on the things of this world. Help us to grow in our faith in you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, you worship a God who specializes in the impossible. You worship a God who specializes in the impossible. Where we continue our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the first century believers in Christ at Rome, a letter that is even more relevant today than it was then. We are studying the doctrine of justification by faith. What is justification by faith? It is the process by which God declares the guilty to be not guilty, legally considering them to be right with him because he credits his own righteousness to them. You were born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier, helpless and hopeless to do anything about it. But when you were there, when you were a sinner, when you were considered a sinner by God, he saved you because of your faith. The process, justification by faith, is God's legal declaration that you possess the righteousness required for salvation at the moment you are saved by God. It is not a righteousness you perform through works. It's a free gift from a gracious God who credits his own righteousness to you when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. As a result of justification by faith, those who believe in Jesus Christ have right standing before God. From the moment of your salvation and forever after, you live as a new creation. And as God sees it, it's as if you never sinned. In the eyes of God, you have the exact same standing before him as does his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the last two passages of study, we've received a taste of what justification means. Today we transition to a look at the faith part of justification by faith. And there's a lot to learn about faith. It's a small word that has a lot of impact, eternal impact. The whole human race has a promise from the God who created the heavens and the earth. He declares, if you just have faith in me, I will do it. In other words, if you place your confidence in his promise to save you, he will, and there is no charge. It's the promise of Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes. God's promise is, if you just come to me for salvation, I'll give it to you. His promise is not, if you just work to please me, if you're good, if you clean up your act, if you'll feel sorry for your sins, if you become a good person, I will save you. That is not his salvation offer. The religions of the world have it wrong, because religion is the deception of the enemy of God, Satan, and he is so effective that he has the whole world working instead of resting in the promise of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this: Therefore, let us believers in Christ, and all mankind for that matter, fear, if we fear anything, and fear is a sin, that while a promise remains of entering his rest for salvation of your souls, that any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That's one thing you don't want to do. You do not want to come short of God's promise that he will save you if you believe in him. In other words, let God do the work of your salvation. Don't do it yourself. Salvation is not a DIY, do-it-yourself project. Well, the theme of Paul's 16 chapter letter to the Romans is the gospel message, the good news of the Lord's salvation offered to the entire human race. Paul says, let me tell you about the gospel of God, a magnificent promise to all humanity. And he starts the message in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He said, this letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant and voluntary slave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to God, by the calling from God, an apostle, set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel message as a minister. Well, God has set me apart as a pastor for the exact same job. A job that includes teaching the whole realm of Scripture, including the gospel message. What a tremendous privilege. Paul communicates in the first three chapters of Romans that we are not right with God. There's nobody good enough for God. All human beings fall well below the righteousness standard. Paul asks, what kind of sinner are you? Are you an immoral sinner? Are you a moral sinner? Or are you a religious sinner? When you're an unbeliever, and that's what a sinner is, an unbeliever. Believers in Christ are saints. Sinners, according to God, need a Savior. So beginning at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and continuing into Romans chapter 4, Paul reveals the way the Lord Jesus Christ solved the sin problem, and this truly is gospel. It truly is good news. God's promise, I will give you salvation if you have faith in me. So in Romans chapter 4, Paul outlines what puts us right with God by using Abraham as an example. From our last lesson, we see how Abraham was saved, and it was simple. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, his gift of faith expressed, and the Lord credited Abraham's account with absolute righteousness, faith. Abraham placed his faith in the promise of God, and he was saved. And as we learned last week, Abraham is not only the father of the Jewish race, he is the father of everyone who expresses the same faith he did. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. The word credited in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, is the Greek word logizomai. And Paul uses it 35 times in his letters. What does credited mean? It means to deposit funds into an account that is without sufficient funds. To deposit funds into an account that is without sufficient funds. If you want to get to heaven, your account does not have sufficient funds. But when the Lord credits his righteousness to you, that account is filled up once and for all time. Romans chapter 4, verse 12 says, Abraham is the father of circumcision, not only to those who are of the circumcision, the Jews, but also to those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was uncircumcised as a Gentile. Faith is believing as gospel what the Lord promises. Well, in today's passage, the second half of Romans chapter 4, we'll examine faith. And we'll spend a couple of weeks here because there is a lot to learn about faith. The biblical account of faith, especially. Let's begin with the New Living Translation of this passage, Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. This is what the scriptures meant when God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Romans 4:18. even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept on hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have, as many as the stars of the sky and as many as the grains of sand on the seashore." Romans 4:19. And Abraham's faith did not waver, even though at about 100 years old, he figured his body was as good as sexually dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Romans 4:20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise of giving him a child from his own loins, Isaac. In fact, Abraham's faith grew stronger, and this faith brought glory to God. Romans 4:21. Abraham was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Romans 4:22. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Romans 4:23. And when God counted Abraham as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded, Romans 4:24, for our benefit too, assuring us, and our is the Gentiles, assuring us that God the Father will also count us as righteous if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This God and Father who raised Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. Romans 4:25. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to the resurrection life. Why? To make us right with God. What a beautiful passage. Let's study it verse by verse. Anyone who wants to get to heaven has to have the exact same faith as Abraham. He believed in God's promise. He believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 connects the second passage to the first passage in chapter 4. It says this, as it is written in Genesis 17:5, "A father of many nations I have made you, Abraham, in the presence of him whom Abraham believed, even God the Father who gives life to the dead and brings to pass things that do not exist." Now the second passage, Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken to him by God in Genesis 15:5. So shall your descendants be. Here's Genesis 15:5, a powerful promise from a God who always keeps his word. He said to Abraham, the Lord took Abraham outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars of the sky if you're able to count them." And the Lord said to Abraham, "So shall your descendants be, as numerous as the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore." Boom shakalaka. Abraham believes the Lord, and it is credited to his account as righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as sexually dead since he was about 100 years old. They didn't have Niagara back then, or Viagra, or whatever it's called. And Abraham contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb because she was 90 at the time and had been barren her whole life. Romans 4:20, yet concerning the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. Instead, he grew strong in faith, which kept on giving glory to God. Romans 4:21. And Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he had the power to perform. Here's how faith is described in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." You hope for it, it's coming. "The conviction of things not seen." You can be convinced. You can be convicted that the things you don't see will come to pass. Now, faith is not blind. Faith is not, "I hope so." Faith is confident obedience to God's word with the full expectation, the full assurance that God always comes through. God speaks the gospel message of his word. God speaks promises. We hear his word. We trust His Word fully. We act on His Word, and His Word is always true. Abraham didn't waver. What is wavering? Wavering is the act of fluttering, to sway back and forth, to vacillate, to be indecisive, lacking firmness of mind or opinion. Abraham didn't waver. Those who have faith say, I may be wrong, but I'm not confused, and they invest their faith. Why didn't Abraham vacillate? He knew the truth of Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Abraham hoped against hope. He had hope when there appeared to be no hope. What 100-year-old sexually dead man actually thinks he can father a child, especially with a barren wife? Well, it was Abraham. He had faith. Romans chapter 4, verses 22 to 25. Therefore, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness was put in his depleted account. Romans 4, 23. Not only for Abraham's sake was it written that righteousness was credited to him, Romans 4, 24, but also for our sake as Gentiles, to whom righteousness will be credited, as those who believe in the God and Father who resurrected Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Romans 4, 25, as those who believe in Jesus, the one who was delivered over because of our sins and was raised from the dead because of our need for justification. Jesus, standing in for us at the cross, paying for our sins with his blood, put righteousness into our depleted account. So anyone who wants to go to heaven must believe like Abraham believed. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. Now, we'll study this passage more in depth next week, but for now, let's enjoy it that we who are believers in Christ have the exact same faith as Abraham, saving faith, and that faith is well placed because we worship a God that specializes in the impossible. When we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us faith. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite. With all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell you all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me.
I'm living for the world to see.
Nobody but Jesus.
Ready, Ben. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, you worship a God who specializes in the impossible. One of the great pleasures of life is giving time, talent, and treasure to those who want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge. True ministry involves giving, not receiving. Yet it's an equal pleasure being given to in return. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift for myself that you Philippian believers have given me, even though I appreciate it, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account from God when you give." I feel the same. You're invited to join in giving, to make giving to Barah Ministries part of your weekly routine. God blesses your giving and makes it have impact in places all over the world with people you know nothing about. Simultaneously, God gives abundant credit back to your account. If you listen to Barah Ministries, we appreciate it when you contribute to Barah Ministries, and no amount is too small. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
There's one. Good morning. My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Barah Ministries because Barah Ministries teaches you about the filling of the God, the Holy Spirit, something that is often overlooked, I think, in our lives. And it's something that we forget that gives us power, it gives us perspective, and it gives us perseverance. A lot of times in life, you're kind of damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. So if you work too hard at work and you fall short at your family life, then you have troubles there. If you work too hard on your family life, then maybe your career stumbles. So you're damned if you do, damned if you don't. So a lot of times in life, we just want to give up and just run away, fight or flight. Well, because of the God, the Holy Spirit, I think we should fight. Because of that, we have His power. It's endless, right? God's power. Our power, we're going to give up, we're going to run away. But we have the God, the Holy Spirit within us, so we can count on that power. And as we go through things, we might not understand what we're going through. It might make no sense to us, but it makes sense to God. It makes sense to God, the Holy Spirit. And as you go through it, that perspective will come to you. I'm sure it will. It often does. And with those two things, power and perspective, we can have perseverance. We can persevere through those things, just like Job did. We can have faith to the unseen and not give up, so we can fight, you know. So that's what we do here at the offering, is we fight for your money. I'm coming by each personally. I'm going to bonk you over the head. No. Fight or flight for your money. It starts now. No. So am I talking out of school, or am I biblically backed? And I think I'm backed by the Bible, which is the most important thing. We see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, respect of God. And with those things, I think we can persevere through the offering. We can give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We can do more each day by offering our talent to the world, because we do have a personal plan from God, and we each have a gift that we need to offer the world. So thank you, Pastor, for always stepping up and offering your gift. And so hit it, Denise.
Back the Lord's Supper celebration through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us faith. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us faith. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. As we remember the Lord, let's enjoy recalling the things the Lord has done for us, especially his work on the cross on our behalf. The Lord's Supper gives us a chance to direct our focus to the Lord alone. Concerning the Lord's Supper, our God commands us in Luke chapter 22, verse 9, keep on doing this Lord's Supper celebration in remembrance of me. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to make time to think about everything special in our lives, especially the most important relationship in our lives, whether we're believers in Christ or unbelievers, the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with the Lord is critically and eternally important. Yet the Lord's Supper celebration is for the born again ones, for spiritually alive believers in Christ who were placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. God the Holy Spirit turned us into eternal companions of Christ. It's not wise to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the move. It's a chance to be still and to reflect on the blessings the Lord directs to us. What are a few of the things the Word of God teaches Christians about faith? Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 tells us faith doesn't have to be very big. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are not able to cast out the demon because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," and a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, it's microscopic in size, "and if you have that kind of faith," maybe you will, maybe you won't, "you have a choice," that's a third class condition, "if you will say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." The God who specializes in the impossible makes possible your impossible. We learn that faith is a treasure to be grasped and held on to. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "I, Paul, have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." We learn that faith comes with a prize. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we believers in Christ right now in the present and forevermore in the future, keep on having peace with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ." We learn that faith gives us the victory in this life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "Whoever is a born-again one of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We learn that faith pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "And without faith, it's impossible to please God the Father. For he who comes to God the Father must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We learn that faith is a defensive weapon. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. "Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." We learn that faith in God is more powerful than anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but that your faith would rest on the divine power of God." We learn that faith is a pugilistic endeavor. It's a fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You always hear when somebody dies that, "I'll bet they're looking down on us." They aren't. But who is looking down on you in the theatron is all of the angels, elect angels and fallen angels, in the Supreme Court of Heaven, who are witnessing human history and understanding why angelic history went the way it did. We learn that faith has a great result. James chapter 1, verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." We learn that faith doesn't waver. James chapter 1, verse 6 says, "But the one who lacks wisdom must ask God in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." The opposite of faith is fear. Those are just a few of the things the Bible says about faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ inspired our faith at the cross. Faith is placing your confidence in an object of faith. What happened when you placed your faith in Christ? Well, we placed our faith in a God who can bring the dead back to life. We place our faith in a God who can make something from nothing. like he spoke the earth and the universe into existence. We place our faith in a God who can speak things into existence that do not exist. We place our faith in a God who will raise us from the dead. We place our faith in a God who paid for all our sins at the cross. We place our faith in a God who can transport us to heaven. We place our faith in a God who can save our souls. We place our faith in a God who can give us eternal life. We place our faith in a God who can make us a new creation. We place our faith in a God who can call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We placed our faith in a God who can seat us at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and that is where we as believers in Christ are seated right now, even though that makes no sense to us at this point. We place our faith in a God who can restore the sight of the blind. We place our faith in a God who can turn water into wine. Yes, sir, the wino loves that. Amen? Amen. We placed our faith in a God who can feed over 15,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. You know, there were 5,000 people that were fed, but they brought their families. So there are actually 15,000 people out there. We placed our faith in a God who can lay down his life and then take it up again. Nobody killed Jesus Christ. He laid down his life voluntarily, and then he took it up again in resurrection from the dead. We placed our faith in a God who was born of a virgin. That has never happened before, and it will never happen again. We placed our faith in a God who can say a dead girl is only sleeping, and he can walk into her room and tell her to get up. And one of the things that was amazing about that story, which I'll share with you next week, is after he told her to get up, he said, "Get the girl some food. What's wrong with you?" We placed our faith in a God who raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in the presence of many witnesses. We placed our faith in a God who forgave a woman caught in the act of adultery. We placed our faith in a God who forgave betrayers like Peter and Judas Iscariot. We placed our faith in a God who specializes in impossible things. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this: "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, the Bible." John 20:31. "But these things written here in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name." Faith. There's much to learn about it from the biblical perspective. Suffice it to say, when we place our faith in the Lord and his word, we're making a decision that has eternal rewards. And in today's Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the one who makes our faith effective for righteousness. Well, let's enjoy the elements. The Lord gave us these things to remember him, and we'll enjoy the elements together in a few moments as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 tells us the reason the Lord wants us to celebrate this meal together. While the apostles were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you." And when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, my blood poured out for whosoever for the forgiveness of sin." We celebrate to remember. Jesus Christ died as our sin substitute. Jesus is risen from the dead to prove his deity. Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. Jesus Christ forgives us once and for all time through his work on the cross. Jesus Christ's blood paid for our sins. Jesus Christ saved us from the wrath of God the Father. Jesus Christ will come again to gather us unto himself. As believers in Christ, we celebrate through the Lord's Supper, and we are grateful that his work on the cross gives us hope, the full assurance of an amazing future. Enjoy the elements as Zach Williams sings about the opposite of faith in his song, Fear is a Liar.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, the liar.
The closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Well, there's a person at the core of Christianity. He is the creator of Christianity. He's someone who cares about you. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the truth. He is the light. He is God, and he wants a relationship with you. This is your chance to choose to have a personal relationship with him. Your problem is that you were born a sinner in God's eyes, and sinners need a savior. The savior of the whole world is Jesus Christ, and he wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: "This is what is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," 2 Timothy 2, 4, "who desires for all men to be saved and who wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." You will spend eternity in the lake of fire at physical death if you choose not to believe in him. There is only one way to get to heaven: by placing your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, by trusting what he has done at the cross on your behalf. If you're going to place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you probably should get to know him. While there are many things to know about him, here are the critical few things. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, and I am the truth through the word of God, especially the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." The Lord Jesus Christ is your creator, according to John chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "All things came into being through the Lord God the Son, including you. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." The Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "The one who does not love unconditionally does not know the Lord, for the Lord is unconditional love." It's his person and it's his identity. You don't have to impress the Lord. You don't have to clean up your act or your life to be part of his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, "I, even I, the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." The Lord doesn't want you to work to please him. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, "But if salvation is by grace," and of course it is, "it's no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all of you to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect person to lead you to salvation. God's graciousness offers you a plan to be saved as a free gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation." And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God the Father. Ephesians 2, 9. "So being saved is not as a result of your works, deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." So, how do you get to heaven? This loving, forgiving, patient God who wants you to be saved is willing to save you right this minute. Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So heed the warning in John and the invitation in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Well, who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul received this message in spite of the fact that he had been trying to single-handedly wipe out the Christian church by killing men, women, and children who were Christians. When you get to know Jesus Christ, you'll have no problem placing your confidence in him, both for your salvation and for everything else. Why? Because the sovereign God of the universe wants a relationship with you. He loves you unconditionally, and he died for you. So take advantage of his grace, and you'll be saved right now. What happens if you reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then Jesus will say to those on his left, unbelievers, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devils and his angels. The lake of fire was never intended for human beings. Those are neither words you want to hear, though, nor words you have to hear. John chapter 3, verse 18 says this, he who believes in Jesus Christ, placing his trust in him for salvation, is not judged. But he who does not believe in Jesus Christ has been judged already, because he is in a state of unbelief about the person and the promise from the uniquely born Son of God. Take the easy road to salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. All right, well, let's close with music. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm mad at God? Have you ever been mad at God yourself because your prayers weren't answered? Well, if you have faith that God works all things together for your good, are you willing to have faith that your unanswered prayer will result in something more magnificent because the God who promises is faithful? Here's Danny Gokey to encourage us to stand in faith.
Can't escape disappointment, can't avoid the delay, but I don't have to make feeling down and defeated the place that I stay. To the moment, gonna speak to the waves, gonna push back the doubt that keeps dragging me down when I can't find a way. Don't need to see it, I saw you. Seven in veins, and it's more than a feeling, and it's anchored in praise. And when it's the darkest, it reaches the farthest and opens a way. Don't need to see it, I saw you. Or to believe. Yeah.
Danny Gokey. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, help us to realize that when our prayers are not answered, you have another way. And your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your ways are better than our ways. Help us realize that if we had gotten what we were asking for, it would be much lesser than you had planned for us. Let us take refuge in you. Let us have faith in you. Help us to trust you. And as our faith grows, help us to remember all the times when you did things for us that we could have never imagined. Because you are the God we worship, the God who specializes in the impossible. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Well, make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circle is next. 5 minutes after the lesson, join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. I got one of my first Ask the Pastors recently, and I answered. So if you ask, I'll answer. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@BarahMinistries.com. We're always happy to do that. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.